Continue in our Parables of Jesus series, and we're in Matthew chapter 20. We're going to start in verse 1, read down to verse 16, and we're going to preach this morning on, this will be our title, God's Grace to His Laborers. God's grace is goodness, His mercy, His kindness, His blessings. That's what I'm talking about when I talk about God's grace, what God does for us, for His laborers. God's grace to His laborers. So we're in Matthew chapter 20. We're going to look at the first 16 verses. And I trust you found your place. If you'll stand with me, we'll stand together for the reading of God's Word. And as we normally do, I'll read the first verse. You join me in every other verse. We'll go back and forth down to verse 16 just like that. Matthew chapter 20, I'll begin in verse number 1. For the kingdom of heaven is like unto a man that is a householder, which went out early in the morning to hire laborers into his vineyard. And when he had agreed with the laborers for a penny a day, he sent them into his vineyard. And he went out about the third hour and saw others standing idle in the marketplace, and said unto them, Go ye also into the vineyard, and whatsoever is right I will give you. And they went their way. Again he went out about the sixth and ninth hour and did likewise. And about the 11th hour he went out and found others standing idle, and said unto them, Why stand ye here all the day idle? They say unto him, Because no man hath hired us. He saith unto them, Go ye also into the vineyard, and whatsoever is right, that shall ye receive. So when even was come, the Lord of the vineyard saith unto his steward, Call the laborers, and give them their hire, beginning from the last unto the first. And when they came that were hired about the 11th hour, they received every man a penny. But when the first came, they supposed that they should have received more, and they likewise received every man a penny. And when they had received it, they murmured against the good man of the house, saying, These last have wrought but 1 hour, and thou hast made them equal unto us, which have borne the burden and heat of the day. But he answered one of them and said, Friend, I do thee no wrong. Didst not thou agree with me for a penny? Take that thine is, and go thy way. I will give unto this last, even as unto thee. Is it not lawful for me to do what I will with mine own? Is thine eye evil because I am good? Together in verse 16, ready? So the last shall be first, and the first last, for many be called, but few chosen. And we're going to look at this parable about this idea of God's grace to his laborers. So let's bow our heads, let's pray together. Father, I pray now that you would bless the preaching of your word. We come this morning as we have already prayed several times, Lord, asking for your blessing. No way, I guess we can't demand it, but Lord, we can come boldly and ask for it, and that's what we do this morning. That you would be gracious and kind to everyone who's here. Speak to our hearts. We ask in Christ's name, amen. You may be seated. Now there is, and as I was doing these sermons on the parables, it reminded me about the Sunday night on-again, off-again series on Psalms, which has been off for a few weeks, maybe a month or two. But it reminds me, because one of the things about Psalms, you start preaching about them, and every Psalm seems like the previous Psalm. You know, Psalms 29, then you go to Psalms 30, and then Psalms 31, you're like, it's kind of similar to Psalms 29. And so there's a lot of similarity in the Psalms, just that's the nature of the Psalms. And so when we get to the parables, there is a lot of similarity in these parables, and that's kind of the nature of parables. And the Lord begins repeating some things. Now, it's not that the Lord has forgotten what he said. It's not like the Lord taught a parable because he forgot the other parable. It's one of the reasons he repeats is because he knows this is what we need. And he reminds us again and again. It's not that he forgot what he taught or he just had nothing else to say and just like pulled an old sermon out and said, let's try this one again. He was repeating on purpose because he knew that's what they needed. Turn me down just a little bit more. What happens is, Brother Choma uses the one mic, I use this one. I was going to say, now there's a man behind it, but I'm not going to do that. That's not nice for me to do. But because it's so close to the mouth, it picks up a little bit more volume. That or I got a bigger mouth, something. But anyways, so parables have a similarity between them. And even from parable to parable, we see some things that are similar. And one of the things that's similar in this parable on a from a previous parable. Remember the parable on forgiveness when Peter said, how many times I got to forgive my brother? How about seven times? And God said, how about 70 times seven times? And Peter's like, probably like, whoa, really? Yeah, really. And so the question prompted a teaching of that parable to the disciples. Well, there's a similar thing here because there's a question that's asked that prompts this parable. And that question is in chapter 19. So if you go back a chapter to chapter 19, let's look at the question that Peter had that prompts this parable. And that's in verse 27. Then answered Peter and said unto him, him being Jesus, behold, we have forsaken all and followed thee. What shall we have therefore? And that prompts this parable. Now, it's also important to note what prompts the question. So the parable comes from the question, but the question comes from something that just happened in another situation. So let's look at that for a moment so we understand why we're looking at what we're looking in this parable. So go with me to Matthew 19. Look with me at verse number 16. And behold, one came and said unto him, him again being Jesus, good master, what good thing shall I do that I may have eternal life? And he said unto him, why callest thou me good? There is none good but one, that is God. But if thou wilt enter into life, keep the commandments. He said to him, which Jesus said, thou shalt do no murder, thou shalt not commit adultery, thou shalt not steal, thou shalt not bear false witness, honor thy father and thy mother, and thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. The young man said to him, all these things have I kept from my youth up. What lack I yet? Let me just stop. God is not teaching work salvation here, because he prefaced it with there is none good. And then he confronted him with the commandments, and the guy foolishly said, yeah, I've done it all. Did you not hear what I just said? There's none good. You did not do. Okay, so verse number 20 is a misunderstanding. The young man is not catching it. All these things have I kept from my youth up. What lack I yet? How about awareness? How about that? You might lack that. Jesus said to him, if thou wilt be perfect, go and sell that thou hast and give to the poor. Now he's revealing the problem because he's showing this guy, yeah, you're not all that you think you are. And thou shalt have treasure in heaven and come and follow me. But when the young man heard that saying, he went away sorrowful for he had great possessions. Then said Jesus unto the disciples, verily I say unto you that a rich man shall hardly enter the kingdom of heaven. And again I say unto you, it is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter into the kingdom of God. When his disciples heard it, they were exceedingly amazed, saying, who then can be saved? But Jesus beheld them and said unto them, with men this is impossible, but with God all things are possible. And then that prompts that question by Peter. So this event happens with this wealthy young man who comes to Jesus. And Jesus basically confronts him with his need for salvation and really his covetousness. Jesus makes a statement that it's hard for a rich man to be saved because he's trusting his riches. He wants to hold on to his riches, and he's not willing to open his heart to the Lord. And disciples are amazed, well, who can be saved? And Jesus basically says, well, God can do this, but I'm just telling you, it's a high hurdle because of their heart. And then Peter asks the question, well, you know, what about us? We have done this. What about us? So there's some thought about exactly what was the motive of Peter's question, exactly what he was maybe getting at. I'll give you two major ideas that we think that Peter, and probably it's a combination of different things. So either Peter was asking, and this is maybe the better of the two questions, maybe we're giving Peter some credit here. Peter could be saying this, we have forsaken all and follow you. What are we going to get out of it? Now, you just told the rich man to forsake all, to give all and follow you. Now, this is what we've done, but think about it this way. Peter is saying, our all is so much less than that man's all. We can't give what that man can give. We can't help the poor like that man could help the poor. So our all is so much less than the rich man's all. Is there any reward for us? I mean, if this guy can give him $1 million to the church, I can only give $10. Does that really impress you at all, Lord? Is there anything in it for us? So it seems like the question is this, will there be sacrifice without reward? I can't sacrifice that hen, but I am sacrificing. My $10 is remember the lady who gave two mites and Jesus, hey, look at what that woman gave. Because she gave her all. So it wasn't what the rich men people, but she gave two mites, which was her all. Can there be sacrifice or reward? Can we, who maybe we think, I don't have the talent, I don't have the ability, I don't have the finances, I can't do what that person can do, but I'm trying to do something. Will there be a sacrifice in my life without a reward from him? Even though my sacrifice is so small, it's so insignificant, will even that be rewarded? Well, I think the best answer is found in Mark chapter 12 and down in verse 41. And Jesus sat over against the treasury and beheld how the people cast money into the treasury, and many that were rich cast in much. Now here's that story I just alluded to. And there came a certain poor widow, and she threw in two mites, which make a farthing. And he called unto him his disciples and said unto them, verily I say unto you, that this poor widow, now watch, hath cast more in. Now, at this point, they're like, Jesus, did you not do well in math? I mean, they were bringing in by the wheelbarrow full. She had to scrimp two little mites out of maybe at the bottom of her pocketbook. How did she put in more? Because Jesus wasn't measuring how much went in, but how much was left. And they may give a wheelbarrow full, but they had wheelbarrows and wheelbarrows and wheelbarrows full left over. But when this woman got those two mites out, there was nothing left over. And that's what impressed the Lord. And notice what he says in verse 44. For all they did cast in of their abundance, but she of her want, her lack, her poverty, did cast in all that she had, even all her living. And so the answer to Peter is this: there is no sacrifice without reward. Whatever you do for the Lord will be rewarded. You don't measure yourselves among yourselves. You don't say, I can't do what they can do. Well, that's not the question. The question is, what can you do? You give what you can give. God knows what you're doing. He rewards your sacrifice, and thank God for that. So that could be what Peter's asking. Or it could be this. There's another maybe take on Peter's question. If the rich can enter the kingdom of God, if the rich can be saved, now think about this. If the rich can be saved, so if a person can have the things of this world, have the riches of this world, and they still can be saved, they can have the nice house, the nice car, all the nice things, and they can be saved, then how are we better off forsaking all? If I can go to the same heaven the rich guy goes, why am I going there poor? Why don't I just forget this thing about living for God and start making money? I'm saved. I'm on my way to heaven. So really, I mean, I can have the best of both worlds. I can go to heaven, and then here I can have heaven on earth. I can have all the things of this world. Now here's the take of that question. Can there be discipleship without sacrifice? Can you follow the Lord without sacrificing? Peter's saying, hey, we've forsaken all. We're going to heaven. He's not forsaken. And if he gets saved, he goes to heaven. What is in it for us? Can you be a true disciple follower? I'm not talking about being saved, but can you be a true follower, ardent follower of Jesus Christ without making sacrifice? Well, the best answer for that is in Luke 14. And whosoever doth not bear his cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. Down to verse 33. So likewise, whosoever be of you that forsaketh not all that he hath, he cannot be my disciple. So the answer to that is no. We cannot be disciples of Jesus Christ. We cannot follow him the way we're supposed to follow him without understanding there are sacrifices to be made. Whether they're financial sacrifice, whether they're relationship-type sacrifices, whether they're dreams or sacrificing a dream, whether we're sacrificing maybe friendships, whatever it may be, there are going to be sacrifices called for us to make if we're going to truly follow Jesus Christ. Now, just to bother you a moment, you know that some people, now watch, I always want to warn you, okay? Get comfortable, put your seatbelt on, crash helmet on, get ready. You know, God has called people even to sacrifice their life for him. Now, this is I think, to me, it's a remarkable thing that this is new in now 2021, that God calls certain people to live a life that shortens their time on earth in order to serve him. We'd be good sometimes to read biographies of some of these great people. Because we think this. We think living for God almost is going to guarantee me the nice car, nice job, nice house, nice retirement, nice friends, nice social media posts. But that's not a guarantee. You ought to read some of the missionaries. Who is the fellow? I'm sorry, I can't think on top of my head. Maybe it's Hudson Taylor. Maybe it's not. Maybe it's Adoniram Judson. I get those two guys mixed. Who took a wife to the foreign mission field. And one of the first things he did was bury her. I think he buried a couple wives and a bunch of kids. He said, well, God wouldn't want me to risk my life for him, would he? God wouldn't want me to do anything dangerous for him, would he? God wouldn't cause anything about suffering to come in my life, would he? Would he? I think this tells us the answer to that. That God's will sometimes brings us to a place of great sacrifice. Now, those are the two aspects of Peter's question that prompts this parable. Will there be sacrifice without reward? No. Whatever sacrifice you make, God does reward. Can there be discipleship without sacrifice? No. You cannot be a true follower, disciple of Jesus Christ. I'm not talking about being born again. I'm talking about following him, walking with him, being a disciple, being known not just as a believer, but as a Christian, a Christian. There cannot be discipleship without sacrifice. Now we're going to look at the parable itself and get into this idea, because Jesus is trying to prompt them into, because my aspect of this, the way I understand it, it seems like Peter's a little bit bothered by this. Really, it seems like we're getting the short end of the stick, Jesus, and Jesus now is going to try to encourage them in their walk. Because they're like us and we're like them, we're human, and sometimes we struggle in our faith. So I'm going to give you three applications about this to help us in this idea about God's grace, his kindness, his mercy, his goodness to his laborers. So let's go back now to our text, chapter 20, and look at verse number 1 again. For the kingdom of heaven is likened to a man that is a householder, which went out early in the morning. So this is the early morning shift, 6 a.m., to hire laborers into his vineyard. When he agreed with the laborers for a penny a day. Now that penny doesn't sound like a whole lot for us and our money, but a penny there was a day's wage. That's what a penny represented. So it wasn't 1 cent, it was a whole day's wage. So he said, you come out, work for me today, I'll pay you for the day. You work a whole day, you'll get paid for the whole day. And that's what he told this first group. You'll get a day's wage. And he sent him in his vineyard. And then he goes about the third hour. Now it's 9. And saw others standing idle. And he says the same thing. Go in on vineyard. And whatsoever is right, I'll give you. And then verse 5. Again, he went about the sixth hour. And then the ninth hour. So he goes out at 6 in the morning. He goes out at 9 in the morning. He goes out at noon. He goes back out at 3 p.m. And each time he says, I want you to go out in my field and I'll give you. Now the first one, he says, I'll give you a day's wage. The rest of them, he just said, I'll do what's right by you. And even, the Bible says, even to the 11th hour, which means it's 5 o'clock, you're getting hired, and quitting time is at 6 o'clock. So you work 1 hour. And he's hiring these people to go out. So the first lesson is this. Number one is this. God is seeking laborers. It's a very simple lesson. He's always looking for people to work for him. He's really not picky. Aren't you glad for that? He's not picky. He just wants you to do it. He wants you to be born again and serve him. God is seeking laborers. So Jesus makes it clear to Peter that God wants his people to be laborers in his vineyard. This is what the Lord's heart is, his desire, that his people are serving him in his vineyard. And the vineyard is the world. It's the lost people trying to get the gospel to them, trying to serve the Lord, trying to be salt and light in this world, trying to be busy serving him, encouraging fellow believers, loving people, getting the gospel out, whatever the will of God is, to be busy serving him. Matthew chapter 9, verse 36, but when he saw the multitudes, he was moved with compassion on them, because they fainted and were scattered abroad as sheep having no shepherd. Then saith he unto the disciples, the harvest truly is plenteous, but the laborers are few. That's the problem. Pray ye therefore the Lord of the harvest that he will send forth laborers unto his harvest. This is the desire of God, to send forth laborers. So God is seeking laborers. So just now, I'm going to slow down because I want you to get this. So God is seeking laborers. Now I'm going to change slightly, so stay with me. Just like this householder sought laborers throughout the day, so too God is seeking laborers throughout time. God has always been trying to get the gospel to this world. This is the ongoing work of God throughout the ages, which means that God is seeking laborers throughout time and in different circumstances. Now get this part. In different circumstances, just like he came out in the early morning, 6 a.m. If you ever worked all day like 12 hours, you know 6, 7, and 8 is good times to work. 12, 1, 2 o'clock in the morning, not so fun out there. When me and Kayla were putting in, and we had our backyard ministry putting in the fence posts, when I realized that, you know what I learned as a kid? Doing this with fence is hard work. So what you do is you find a younger person who hasn't learned that yet. I'll give you a penny a day. Literally. And so we're out there. And now, at 8 in the morning when you're doing it, it's hard work. But at noon and 1 o'clock, it's not just hard. It's hot. It's tiring. And you've already done it for multiple hours anyways. And so the early morning hours is good hours. And probably the later 5 or 6 o'clock are pretty good hours. But he's calling people all during different times of the day, in the cool of the day, in the heat of the day, in the end of the day, during maybe, and when you start out in the field, there's nothing done, so you got to start it. And when you're way back here at 5 p.m., most of it's done, and you're just maybe cleaning up and helping put things away. There's all kinds of different circumstances happening, but God is always seeking laborers. And sometimes we think this: we think that we live in different times. We don't live in different times. We live in the time that God has put you. And God wants you to labor for him in these times. One of my favorite statements Brother Hiles made about things like this, he said, "Let me explain to you history. Same play, different actors." It's the same thing over and over again. The world is the world, but God has a will, and he wants us involved in his work. That's always been the case. So God is seeking laborers throughout the day, throughout time, calling us to serve him, to be busy doing what he's called us to do. This has not changed. It could be the cool of the morning. It could be the heat of the day. It could be in easy times. It could be in hard times. It could be untouched fields. It could be half-harvested fields. It could be start something, continue something. Whatever it may be, God is calling us to be laborers for him. The issue, now watch this, the issue is not the circumstance in which you're called. The issue is the Savior who's doing the calling, and he's worthy of our labor. No matter the time of the day, no matter the state of the field that you're called to work in, we must answer his call. Whether that time, that circumstance is beneficial to us or destructive to us, whether the times are easy or the times are hard, whether we are called in times in the Andy Griffith a time of our country when, this is at least how we think about it, everyone loves Jesus, everyone's doing right, boy, everyone wants to come to church, or we live in other times when the world seems to be very clearly opposed to the things of God. It doesn't matter the circumstances. What matters is that God is calling us as his people to be laborers in his field. Whatever time of the day God has called you, that's when you need to labor and be busy serving him. So God is calling us, seeking laborers for his field. This is always what the Lord is doing. All throughout time, God is seeking people to work for him. That's the first great lesson we learn. All through ages, all through time, God is seeking laborers. Then there's a second. And that brings us back to chapter 20 again. And let's look at, again, what we see here in this account. We'll start back in verse 1. So he goes out in verse 1 in the early in the morning. That's the 6 o'clock, 6 a.m. And when he had agreed with the laborers for a penny a day, he sent them into his vineyard. Okay, so he finds a group of people at 6 a.m. And everyone in that group says yes, and they go out. Now, the story now continues on. And he goes out about the third hour, and he saw others, and he basically says, "Hey, how about you go and work?" Yes, and they go. And he does the same thing at the sixth hour, noon, the ninth hour, 3 a.m., and he does likewise. So whoever he finds, at that point, they agree to it. Now look at verse number 6. And about the 11th hour, he went out and found others standing idle. And he said to them, "Why stand ye here all the day idle? You've wasted 11 hours. They say to him, "Because no man hath hired us." He said to them, "Go you also in the vineyard, and whatsoever is right, that shall you receive." Now let me explain, before I give you the point. The people he asked at 11th hour, at 5 p.m. Are they the same people he asked way back yonder? You know when he asked them? He asked them at 5 p.m. You know when they went? At 5 p.m. You know why? Because that's when he asked them. This is not people who are asked at 6 a.m. who said, no, I don't want to go work in your field. And they wasted 11 hours. And now they're like, okay, we'll go. These are the people he asked at this time. So whatever time he asked them is when they went. So it's not people in the 11th hour waiting for the 11th hour, letting everyone else do the work, and then jumping in at the last hour. These are people who were not asked until the last hour. So what does that teach us? Here's the second lesson. So one is God is seeking laborers. All through time, under whatever circumstance, God is seeking laborers. He wants us to be busy serving him. Here's the second lesson. God expects immediate obedience. Each group went when called. This wasn't waiting until later to get busy, but they got busy as soon as they were called. It's important that we understand this aspect of it. I think we make a mistake, and I think, I'm not trying to be unkind to young people, but I think this is a mistake often made by young people. Someone gets up, and they give their testimony. And they talk about how that in their youth, they got away from the Lord, or maybe they didn't know the Lord, and typically it's people who, okay, it's not that they were in church like this and got away. Typically it's people who, they grew up in whatever circumstance, and they lived in sin, and things occurred in their life. But somewhere along the way, the gospel came to them. Maybe they're 20, 30, 40 years of age, and they got gloriously saved. And now they're living for the Lord, and they're serving the Lord, and they're warning, and sometimes they'll stand before young people and say, don't do what I did, don't do these things, and they're warned, and you need to live for the Lord. But somehow in certain people's minds, here's how they process it. You mean you lived for 40 years for the devil and got all kinds of fun for the devil, and now you're living for God? Why don't I do the same thing? Why serve God when I'm 15? Why not live for this world and all the pleasures of the world until I'm 40, and then I will repent, get right with God, and I can sit around idle for 11 hours doing what I want, and then jump in at the last and get all the benefits. But you can't play games like that with God. And this is the warning. The warning is you need to respond when God is speaking to your heart. Because he did not go back to this original group at the 11th hour. Whoever you talk to that at that time, that group's done. And whoever you talk to at this time, that group's done. And so forth and so on. So God expects immediate obedience. When the Lord is speaking is when you need to obey. When God is calling, that's when you need to surrender to that. We cannot simply think that we can live in sin, live the way we want, and then in our good time, in our decision, when we come to that point, then we can surrender and serve. God, that's playing games. It does not work. God holds us accountable. Now watch this statement. God holds us accountable from the time he calls us. And you need to be living for him, serving him. So God rewards his people based on obedience, going to the field, faithfulness, staying in the field. What if he came, so let's say he goes to this group here, 6 a.m. I need you to work in my field. Yes, we need a job to do. So they run out to the field. Let's say around here, let's say the 3 p.m. We won't talk about the 5 p.m. It's 3 p.m. Let's say he shows up for some people. And what if one of those people were those people? What if they were the ones he called at 6 a.m. who worked maybe an hour or two and then just quit and came back and he found them again? You think he'd be happy with them? He'd be saying, now, I thought I already hired you. I thought I was already paying you to do something. So it's not just simply that God wants you to show up the field. He expects you to stay at the field until the end, till we get paid. You know what God wants from you? He wants you to get saved. He wants you to serve him. And he wants you to keep at it until you see him. You say, oh, Pastor, sometimes, when I first got saved and started serving Jesus, it was cool of the day. 6, 7, 8, 9, it wasn't so hard. But man, now it's like 3 p.m. and boy, it's really hard to serve the Lord now. What should I do? Ready? Serve the Lord. Stay in the field until you see the master calling to give you a reward. Again, I commend Brother Choma. He taught the lesson in Sunday school. Talking about the rapture, and what do we want to hear? Well done, thou good and faithful servant. Now, I'm not trying to be unkind, but let me tell you, I think some people are going to hear, you're good, but you weren't faithful. You only were good when it was easy. You were good, boy, when you had nothing working against you, when it was a thing you could do without any problem, boy, you did it. You read your Bible, you prayed, you were in church, you were soul winning. Boy, you were good until the heat of the day. But you were not faithful. So God wants immediate obedience. He wants us to, when He calls, to answer and to stay at what He's called us to do. So God rewards His people based on obedience and faithfulness, going to the field, staying in the field. Here's our responsibility. Duty. Duty is my responsibility. Doing what God has called me to do. Reward is His responsibility. Pastor, when you die and go to heaven, what do you think is going to happen? I think I'm going to die and go to heaven. Other than that, I'm really not sure. You think God's going to say, "Hey, Dennis White, put her there, buddy, man." I don't know. My guess is this. Here's my guess. If there's a line waiting for rewards, and if it's an order from who's getting the most and who get the last, my guess is I'm going to be closer to the back than the front. I really believe that. I believe there's people who are faithful to the Lord in corners of this world we don't even know who they are, who are doing so much more than we are. We're in America. We have no reason not to be living for Him. There's people all around this world. Just doing this is a sacrifice. I don't mean that, I got to go to church. I mean they're like this. Because the wrong person sees them, but yet they still show up. There's people who their tithe may only be a few pennies, which means they only have a few pennies to live on after that. But yet they're faithful in their giving. You know, it's amazing. We read some of these missionary letters, and some of these mission churches where the people are supporting missionaries. In their poverty, they're obeying the Lord. So I'm telling you this morning, we need to be laborers, faithful laborers to the Lord. And not just in the good times, but in the hard times. Duty is ours. Reward is God's. That brings us to our third, which is really maybe the main thrust of the message. So I said, number one, God is seeking laborers. Number two, God expects immediate obedience. But I want you to notice, because this really doesn't cut to the main thrust, I think, of Peter's question, but this part will, I hope. Chapter 20, look with me at verse 8. And when even was come, the Lord of the vineyard said unto the steward, call the laborers and give them their hire, beginning from the last. That's the people who showed up at 11 and worked that one last hour. At the 11th hour, sorry. He showed up at 5 p.m. and worked that last hour. Beginning from the last into the first. And when they came that were hired about the 11th hour, 5 p.m., they received every man a penny. A penny is a day's wage. They worked one hour and got paid for 12 hours. Great gig, right? I worked 1 hour, got paid for 12. Great. And when they came, they were hired to the 11th hour, they received every man a penny. But when the first came, the guy who served 12 hours, well, this guy got paid for 12 hours, and he worked 1 hour. I worked 12 hours. What am I going to get? Man, I can't wait for this. But when the first came, they supposed that they should have received more, and they likewise received every man a penny. They worked 12 hours, and they got 12 hours. And they were mad. Wait a minute. You paid us for 12 hours, and we worked 12 hours. I don't really have much of an argument, do I? But they were mad about it. And they murmured, the verse 11 says, and when they received it, they murmured against the good men of the house, saying, these lads have wrought but 1 hour, made it equal to us. We bore the burden and the heat of the day. But he answered one of them, now watch, and said, friend, I do thee no wrong. You know, that's a phrase I think you need to understand about the Lord. The Lord has not done you wrong. Now, you can sit there and complain about all the things in your life you don't like, but I'll tell you this, God has not done you wrong. It may be things you don't like, things you don't agree with, things you wish were different. Maybe other people have done you wrong, but God has not done you wrong. I do thee no wrong. Didst not thou agree with me for a penny? Take that thine is and go thy way. I will give unto this last, even unto thee. Now watch, is it not lawful? Is it not right for me to do what I will with mine own? Is thine eye evil because I am good? So now we get to the focus of that question. And number three is this. God will be gracious to all who respond. Talking about responding to his call to labor. He's seeking laborers. He expects immediate obedience to become a laborer. And he will be gracious to all who respond to that call. A failure to understand the grace of God. And I do believe we don't do well in understanding the grace of God. We talk about the grace, but still it's like, I deserve, I want, I should have this. Well, let's go back to grace. Grace says, you're not getting what you deserve. You deserve hell. You're not getting what you deserve. Everything is bonus after salvation. So a failure to understand the grace of God will produce envy. Look what God has done for them. He doesn't do that for me. That's not right. That's not fair. Look at all that they have. They got a whole day's pay and only worked an hour. It's not right. That's envy. Or to produce bitterness. God should have done more for me. Look at all I've done for him. I've given him my life. I've served him faithfully. I've given him years of my life. Why would he let this happen? This shouldn't happen to me. It's not right. God's not being fair to me. A failure to understand the grace of God produces envy and bitterness. Either you think you deserve more or better from God. And the reason you think you deserve more or better because you forgot you did not deserve anything at all. That's why you think you should get more or get better. Can I remind you this morning, as Jesus was reminding Peter, God came and found you. You're sitting idle. Can I tell you where you were when God found you? You were lost and headed for hell. Well, you know, there was a day and I just started seeking after God. That's not your testimony. No man seeks after God. God begins the work of grace himself. Now, there is a free will and there are choices you have to make, but it's always the prompting of the Holy Spirit through circumstances, through conviction, through whatever he uses to bring us to an awareness of our sinfulness and our awareness of Calvary and our awareness that we need to accept Christ as Savior. But we were standing around idle and he came and found us and he saved us. And then he didn't just save you, he put you to work. He gave you purpose and value to your life. Let me tell you, the worst thing can happen is to spend your life living for the things of this world. Because at the end of the day, you have nothing to show for it. Living for this world is like getting the biggest bag of cotton candy you can get. And you mush it and mush it down and mush it down, and that huge bag of cotton candy becomes this little bitty sugar ball. And one bite and your head is exploding. That's living for this world. God gives us value. God gives us purpose. God gives us reason. God gives us a reason to get up in the morning to do something. We wake up and we think, okay, I got another day of life. I need to live for him. I need to serve him. I want to read my Bible. I want to pray. I want to tell someone else about him. There's a motivation. Paul talks about how the love of life, the love of God constrains him or pushes him or motivates him. God came and found us. God put us to work and begins using us in his service. Have you ever done anything that someone has, I'm talking about doing something for the Lord, that someone has praised you or congratulated you or thanked you for? Like, okay, maybe the song that Cole and Kayleen sang. So someone comes up to Cole and says, you're going to be Cole, okay? Because he's over in the back, and I won't walk back there. So let's say you're Cole. So, and they come to Cole and say, Cole, boy, that was a good song. Thank you for that. You know why Cole could do that? Because of the Lord. And God uses him. And when that happens, we ought to stop and think, God, you use me. You touch someone else's heart because of me. That's a God thing. He doesn't have to do that. He's gracious that way. He allows us to be a blessing to other people. This is what the Lord does. This is his graciousness to us. So he came and found us. He puts us to work. He used us in his service. And here's the amazing thing. At the end of the day, when the work's all done, and there will be a day, either in your life because of death, your work is all done, or because of the rapture that we're all raptured up and our work is done here, God gives us a reward based on our obedience and faithfulness. He gives us the opportunity, he gives us the ability, he gives us help along the way, and all we have to do is do what he tells us to do the best we can, and when we get to the end, he says, now, here's rewards for doing it. Isn't it an amazing thing we have for the Lord? He is a good, gracious, kind, merciful God. We are laborers, and there's a grace and a kindness that he has towards his laborers. So the question is this then, why would our eye be evil because he's good and gracious? Why would we ever say anything negative about him? Why would we rail? Lord, I got to do that. Lord, I can't do this. Lord, look what you did for them. Instead of saying, Lord, you are so good to me. So much better than I deserve. When it comes to, let me just deviate just for a moment and we'll kind of get to the end of the message. Because there is there can be some contention between believers. For different reasons. Part of it is because our humanity and we want to succeed and we feel like someone else is succeeding and we're not. We get kind of upset about it. Sometimes we get jealous. Sometimes everyone notices them. No one notices me. You know, Cole stands up and sings and everyone applauds him. I sing and no one applauds me. There's a reason for that. Okay, we get upset about things like that. And let me tell you this. That type of envy and bitterness that goes on in your heart will destroy your laboring for God. You won't labor for long. If you're looking at everyone else and feeling like you're not being treated fairly and you become envious and become bitter, you're not going to labor long. So let me just say two things quickly about this. When it comes to fellow laborers, now watch this. Be joyful that others are receiving. If they're getting something from God, be joyful for them. If someone's coming up and patting them on the back, say, Lord, thank you that they're getting that because I know that's from you and that's an encouragement to them. Instead of being envious, let's be joyful. Be joyful that others are receiving from God. So here's a question. Do we not want others to experience God's grace? Why are we jealous of that? Why are we upset? Why are we upset that God is good to someone? We ought to say, thank God that God is good to them. And then let me say this secondly. We should be grateful that others are helping us in the field. You know, when those people who showed up at 6 o'clock were laboring, they're, oh, man, it's about 3 p.m. Man, there's still a lot of work to be done. And then another crew showed up at 3 p.m. You know what I thought? My guess is this. They were like, yeah, come on in. A lot of work. Boy, we need your help. And they're getting close to 6 p.m. That's a cutoff time. And here it is at 5. We got another hour. Man, there's more than an hour work here. And then another crew shows up at 5. They're probably like, yes, more help. That should be how our hearts are. Not envious and jealous. Thank God that there's others to help us. And most likely, the guys at 5 were working harder than the guys who already put in 11 hours. If you're ever putting in 11 hours and the guy just showed up fresh, you're like, thank God, because, man, my back hurts, my head hurts, my arms hurt, my legs hurt. Man, I'm glad you're here. You're fresh. You got some strong arms to put into it. We should be grateful that others are helping. There's plenty to be done in any work, in any labor, any church, and that's true here. We ought to rejoice with our fellow members, and we ought to rejoice with our fellow churches and not envy them. So I said, number one, God is seeking laborers. Number two, God expects that obedience, immediate obedience, and God will be gracious to all who respond. So what can I say at the end of the message? Basically, so what? So what does this mean for us this morning? This parable, this group, and our Christian life, what does it mean? Well, it means this. Here's the first question. Are you a laborer in God's field? Now, listen to this question. What are you doing? Okay, put a circle around yourself. Forget everyone else in the room for a moment. What are you doing that only a sold-out, born-again believer would be doing? What things in your life can you point to that identifies you as a sold-out, born-again believer living for Jesus? Are you a laborer in God's field? Second question. Has God called you to some area of his field and you have not obeyed him? Has God come to you and said, hey, I got work to be done. I need your help here. Have you said, not me. I ain't doing it. Let someone else do it. I'm not doing it. You're missing the blessing that God has for you. The grace he wants to bestow upon you. The reward at the end. Has God called you to some area of his field and you have not obeyed him? That area may be in a ministry here. That area may be in a mission out there. Are you obeying him? Are you faithful in that obedience? And here's the last question I ask you this morning. Is your attitude, what do I get from serving God? Or what can I do to serve God?
What do I get out of it, preacher? I mean, if you want me to work that ministry, what do I get out of it?
Headache. If it's a kids' ministry, kids who might not appreciate it, it's not what you get out of it. It's who you get to do it for. That's what makes it special. Now, it's interesting that Peter asked that question. First of all, it's interesting. Well, it doesn't surprise us it's Peter. If anyone's going to ask an oddball question, it's going to be Peter. He never missed an opportunity to put his foot in his mouth. That was Peter. And so he asked this question. But here's the thing. Jesus didn't just say, okay, Peter, how many stupid questions are you going to ask me in one day? He didn't do that. He said, Peter, let me help you. Let me tell you this parable to help you understand something. That no matter where you come in on this thing, there's a reward. If you obey me and you're faithful, there's a reward. Don't worry about what others are doing. You just serve me and stay at it. At the end of the day, I guarantee you, I'll do right by you. You just stay at it. And somewhere along the line, it clicked in Peter's head, because we know this from the Bible. To the very end, Peter was faithful. He was that laborer who got called at 6 and worked till 6 to the very end. Faithful laborer. May we be the same.